Okay, here we go. Update on the website itself. I'm just learning how to do this stuff. And I know that they don't say everything because we're not into gain. We're not into numbers kind of a thing. Gain is not godliness to us at all. But the music website we have, these are statistics you can get from all the people that visit it and all that. In the month of April, there were 13,879 requests off the music website. Average daily requests, 462. That's how many times somebody goes to that website. Who knows why? Some of it's automatically a search by the search engines. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons for that, or explanations. But still, the numbers are very high. So even if you have that thing, it's still encouraging. Total visits, 5,184 visits, 13,000 requests from those visits. They go to the website and they go someplace in that website. That was done 13,000 times. Average daily visits, 172. That's not bad. That's a huge mission field, if you think about it. Then it lists the sermons or whatever it is that's like the top numbers here. 161 times, people. This is the month of April. People turn to the sermon page, which is all the sermons in one average, one alphabetized list. Jeremiah, this is a long time ago, but Jeremiah was no bullfrog. Remember that a long time ago? That's 63 visits on that thing this last month. Funny how people find the old stuff that's out there. The number one download for the month of April was you folks singing. Because I get all the congregations that we've sung, and I put them into one musical. You can have it if you want, make you one. But 145 people turned to that thing this month. And then 79 turns to the overall Paul's Great Commission, and that which is perfect had 54 visits. And how great thou art, it is well, his eyes on the spare, home sweet home. I'm surprised how many hymns pop up on the list of popularity, whatever thing. Or whatever, I don't use the word popularity. But those are the older sermons, and this is the one that's got the newer sermons as well as the notes for the Bible studies and things. And numbers this month. Now this is just a music site website. The other one, the actual church one, had 8,225 visits, and people viewed 41,810 pages. And January, for example, number of visits 8,533. February 6,876. March 7,729. And April 8,225. It's a busy thing. Now, again, some of those could be who knows what, could be nothing, could just be somebody plunking around, automatic things, whatever. But still, if you want to look at the details of the statistics, you can get it broken down per day, 200 on that day, 274 that day, 199 that day. You can tell what day it is. You can tell what hour of the day is the best time of day. 3 and 4 in the morning. That's weird. 3 and 4 in the morning is the busiest time. That's our time anyway. I'll show you something that's really amazing. I got a list here of the people's IP addresses, which means that's their little number that registers their computer. And I don't know how to do this, but I could take these IP addresses. I could go back and see who these people are. Boy, I'd like to do that. I kind of got my sneaking suspicions on some people that still pay attention to this stuff, but they would never admit it. I'd like to find that out, but I won't. I don't have time for that. 754 visits to the April sermons this month, the list of them. 540 visits to the hymns, all the different hymns we have that people can sing. 366 visits to you all singing. Again, let's take off 60. Let's take off 100. You know? Christ in hell keeps popping up every month. My sermon on Christ in hell. Last month, 267 visits to that sermon about Christ going to hell. He had to go to hell. Our sin wasn't paid for. I don't know why they fight that thing, but they do. But here's the thing that really interested me more than anything else. This is the list of the countries in the world that people have popped into our website. And I didn't even know some of these countries had electricity. You know, Qatar, Croatia. These have to be either missionaries or they're using them for torture in their jails or something. Here we go. Now, the top biggies, 36,000 in America. Russia, 16,000. China, makes you nervous on the China one because they're looking for people like us to. 4,600. 1,100 out of Ukraine. But we know those people in the Ukraine. Hope that's them anyway. Canada, 1,000. Latvia, Australia, Romania, Great Britain, Singapore, Brazil, Philippines, Germany, Ireland, Sweden, South Korea, New Zealand all have triple-figured visits. India, of course, maybe they're trying to fix the computer from India. Who knows about that crowd? But South Africa, double figures. South Africa, France, Malaysia, Netherlands, Kenya, United Arab Emirates, Emirates, whatever, Cayman Islands, Ivory Coast, Indonesia, Norway, Botswana, Hungary, Nigeria, Mexico, Italy, Chile, Uganda, Jamaica, Spain, Japan, Taiwan, Israel, Puerto Rico, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan. Could be some service guys. You know, Egypt, Trinidad and Tobago, or Tobago, Hong Kong, Thailand, Turkey. Then the rest are singular. Ghana and Costa Rica is also double. Then list just a bunch of Togo, Lithuania, Portugal, Venezuela, Slovak Republic, Colombia, Lebanon, Macau. I don't know, that's it. Probably they get mad cow disease in Macau, I suppose. Really? Tonga, Guyana, you know, there. Namibia. 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 You've been there forest fires, I figured. If you can't read it, it must be from there. Careful. I know. And then it also lists how many megabytes or kilobytes came off when they were doing it. So some of them have smaller numbers, but more megabytes than some others. So it's actually a very active missionary fund field. Sorry. It's amazing. That's just for April. And so gain is not godliness, but gain is encouraging. Now if I could just get everybody here send $100, man, we could be so rich. And I'll send them a piece of wood from our pulpit. Oh, we could probably dig one up. We still got the thing downstairs, don't we? One from the wall up there. Yeah. Used by the Antichrist himself. Yeah. Okay. But, you know, we laugh about that, but there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people that will send them money for that stuff. It's just amazing. Blindness is really serious. Okay. Romans this morning. We're going to continue on here. I'm already going. How do they answer these? We did last week, I went through the book of Acts and just highlighted some verses that are just plain as can be. That you can only go Paul only. You can't just tie something in and bring it into here and all this kind of stuff. And maybe you're tired of it. I hope you're not, because you know, as far as personal application goes, you've got a Bible. You don't have to listen to me tell you how to live your lives, although I've tried. I haven't gotten very far, but I've tried. But we sure have understand the two wars we have to deal with. And right now, I'm thinking of doing the balloon rally. I know. Why would I do such a thing, especially when it's this Friday? I'd have to see if they can get a banner made tomorrow and Tuesday. Have to see if they'll let us in. And I'm trying to get a couple of guys from out there to come out and help, but probably can't for the balloon rally. But I was just driving back from town thinking, you know, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Okay, tell me for tonight's sermon, this afternoon, when you're sitting around doing nothing or doing around something you shouldn't be doing, write down things that would be in Paul's teachings about the goodness of God. And I was going to change the fair booth banner to the goodness of God. Just that. That's ecumenical as can be. And I don't mean to be ecumenical, because that's a phrase that Paul uses, the goodness of God. Bringeth thee to repentance. But just get the goodness of God. Okay, and I started thinking, what a unique approach is just to tell people about the goodness of God. And they're going to say, yes, Jesus died on the cross. No, we're not talking about, well, we can talk about that, but there's so much more that Paul talks about, the goodness of God. Give me some things tonight, and then we'll talk about them. List the goodness of God according to Paul. What has he done, according to Paul, that would show the goodness of God to people? Not what we think, not what they think either, but what does Paul say? Some specific things. but the goodness of God. And that's why I thought I'd change the fair booth, or the booth into, is the goodness of God. Because people would probably walk by and go, well, yeah, that's good. God is good. God is great. Let them thank Him for this food or something like that. And they got this kind of idea, God is good. Yeah, God is good. Can I show you some specific things, specific, real serious things? Well, how here's one. How is God good to lost people? How is God good to a lost person?
Well, long-suffering.
Meaning? Yes. Now, where do you find that? Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 5 or 6. He stores it up.
4?
2 and 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. He stores it up for them, so he doesn't whack on or anything. So they still can get right until the last second before that. That's long-suffering. Sure it is. How many people think that? They just think that, well, God just hates them, or God loves them and ignores them. No. He doesn't love them. He cannot love them. But He's given them a chance until they die. So there's one. That's a good one. So what else about God's goodness? Just see if you can come up with some things. Maybe I will, I guess. I'll just have you give me the notes. We'll do a sermon. You can provide the notes. Here's your chance. A long sermon or a short sermon? Or no sermon? Don't do that. I'll have some backup just in case. Here we go. Romans 1 this morning. We're going to look at how do they... And Jason, I asked you that yesterday. I hope you came up with some. You're supposed to come up with some. Romans chapter 1. These are more things that are just as outright as can be that shows that following Paul helps us deal with a war that's out there amongst the lies of Christianity as we go into apostasy or are in apostasy. And then maybe just to get us encouraged a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for example. I'm not doing all the verses. I'm just doing some verses that kind of stand out to me. You might have some of your own verses too as well. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I look at that verse and I see this. Gospel of Christ. That's not Jesus, that's Christ, risen Jesus. That's a clue. Okay, so if that's what it is, and we read last week where Paul preaches the gospel of Christ, it comes up quite a number of times in his books, and it says there, it is the power of God unto salvation. So is what's being preached out there the gospel of Christ? Are they teaching an earthly Jesus gospel? Are they teaching a prosperity gospel? I mean, there's a whole all sorts of different things they're doing. Which one is actually the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of Christ. And Paul talks about that, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. I think that we've seen over time more and more and more here that we're seeing the scriptural direction to where a person's salvation is based on the risen Savior through Paul in a King James rightly divided Bible. Anything other than that, it really doesn't look like the Scripture supports the fact that you still can be saved, but you just won't grow. I don't see that anywhere. And I still begin to wonder more and more if the people that fight Paul, and I know we're not the key to people's salvation here, but we are the key to them getting the Bible directed properly so their salvation is real. And one of the things I've learned that Paul does to a person when they first get into Paul is their foundation is challenged. They want to know, do they have another Jesus or not? And I think we're seeing that the King James rightly divided gospel of Christ through the risen Savior and Paul's teachings has everything to do with it. It says right there, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Then we see there to the Jew first, which we know Paul still went to the Jews and also to the Greek. And we know that reading through Acts, I guess by the time he's done with the Jews, he's always talking to the Greeks, the Gentiles we're talking about there. So that's a pretty powerful verse. Now, in the Bible time for the Jews, what did they have? They had Gospels. They did not have Paul's writings. I mean, they just didn't have them. They weren't there. And during Paul's time, they didn't have Paul's writings at first, but they had Paul. So why would anybody still... Well, we know the answer. I shouldn't say why. It's frustrating and it's tearful and it's hard to see why anybody would go back to the Gospels for their teaching when the Bible is full of spectacular stuff in Paul's writings. still of the risen Savior. So anyway, so there's one verse. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How can a person hold the truth in unrighteousness? That's a saved, that's a lost person there. And you know this by looking at verse 19 and 20. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's the verse you go to, and somebody says, what about the people down in the dark, deep jungles of wherever they're at? God has shown it to everybody when they're born. Now, based on the fact that I don't doubt that that's the Word of God, that's the Word of God. He says that. I don't know how He does that. I don't remember knowing all this stuff when I was a kid, little baby. But there's enough in everybody that's born that if they're not what? Taught out of it. They'll grow up and know what's right. And I think that means when the Bible's put to them at some time in their life, they'll recognize that and they'll still have the flesh battle because the flesh is in there, the sin, all that kind of stuff. But He does say it's manifest in them. So the only conclusion I can come up with is somewhere along the line, we have to unteach it to our children. Somebody had to unteach it from me. And whether it be the world or the toys or life in general or school or parents or parenting or example or relatives or neighbors or other lost people, whatever it is, we are untaught it. We're beginning our de-education from the time we're born. And they have it taken away from them. What God has put in everybody. And that's a terrible thing to think that we're unteaching our children what they should have had, what they have when they first got started. So somebody with a brand new baby puts on them all this gospel stuff, this Old Testament teaching stuff, and teaches them to follow Jesus in a wrong manner, is still unteaching them. Isn't that a terrible thing? But that's what it has to be. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, did not like to retain God in their knowledge, meaning they had it there at one time. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So we have today, over all these years and everything, there's less and less God being taught, there's less and less God influence, there's less and less Bible influence, less and less everything from our little kids on up, that by the time we get to where we are today, we got a reprobate mind. And a reprobate mind is a mind not even worth dealing with. They're gone. And it gets done down to verse 30. Who knowing the judgment of God? People still know. And they actually enjoy doing these things. We talk to people today. Now, we could be dealing with, like Jason and Kenny and those guys, dealing with just outright obvious perversions. Or we could be dealing with people who are good people. Good. What's the home security law said? American citizens, the law-abiding citizen, can still be a reprobate mind, can be so far from God, not interested at all. Trusting in riches, uncertain riches, he says. Or profane and vain babblings. Haven't you realized yourself how hard it is to unlearn the religion that we've been taught? It's very hard to get rid of some of that stuff. We just automatically think this. I've heard it said so many times, and it's starting to bother me actually, but not that anybody cares, but, well, this is what I had to do when I was young. You know, have we come to realize yet that maybe some of the things that we did when we were younger were wrong? I mean, just wrong. Whether it be a woman thing, a girl thing, or a man thing, or a boy thing, that what we were taught when we were younger was wrong? Our whole life could have been just totally wrong when we were younger. So here's somebody trying to get a hold of Paul's stuff, and we're trying to make our switches, and we just hate to sometimes see somebody get a grip on something that we didn't have when we were young, or whatever. So, our young years, like our little kids right now, they're still, they must have a little bit in them still that we could take advantage of and enforce it, and not enforce it, but what's the word? Encourage it, support it. Enforce it, I guess. I don't know, because they haven't had it all turned out of them yet. They're still young; they can still get it. And quite often, I know parents pretty much wait till, well, we'll just wait till they get older. Then we'll hit them with some of the hard stuff. No, they can take it when they're... Why can't they take it when they're so little? I used to think, well, it's because they're just little. What do they know? Well, I'm reading from Romans chapter 1 that they know a lot. They just don't know they know a lot. So we give them the support stuff. Isn't that maybe why sometimes little kids go, well, okay, I believe that. They ask you one really good, serious question. To what? 10, 15 second answer. And 20 seconds later, they're climbing in the trees again. They asked a question, got the answer, life goes on. It's like it's already sort of kind of there or something. Unless, of course, it went from a baby to drugs, to alcohol, to TV, to movies, to the whole spiel of the world being going in there. And we wonder by the time they get, what happened? Well, they didn't retain any of that stuff. Nobody reinforced it. We don't reinforce it with our little kids. We think we have to teach them. No, according to this, we just need to reinforce it. That's powerful stuff. And look at all the stuff we throw at them. Jonah is not reinforcement of the truth. Let's throw that in. Okay, so enough of that. Go back to verse 23. Here's what's taking place now. It says here, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. People can't understand the things that Paul teach because they just can't think like God. Well, we can't think like God. But can't God do what Paul said he would do? Can't God pay for a sin? He gave His only begotten Son. So He can do that. How can He do that? How does Christ take all sin upon Him? I have no clue. But He said He did. I believe it. How can He cut us away from our flesh? I really don't know. But He says it's an operation made without hands, which is for me. And I'm okay with that. I believe that. By faith, I'm going to believe that this Bible is the Word of God. And when He says that, I'll believe it. Can't God do that? Can't God impute His righteousness to my record? I don't know how we can. I don't either. But He's God. So when it says here, change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, what would man do? Man would say, listen, I let you into my family, but if you don't start doing right, or you come and apologize to me for what you did wrong, you're no longer in my family. Or you wail on him and you beat the tar out of him and all the kind of stuff parents used to still say, kind of a thing. But see, you're not God. We still do the things we do with our families. But God, he can do this stuff. God can even set things up where He doesn't have to chastise anybody. Why? Because He said He won't. And if He does, I mean, the chastising He does is through the words. That's okay. Well, Paul, God paid for everything through His Son. Everything means everything. We wouldn't do that, but God would. So we talk to these people, these Great Commission guys, or these preachers or missionaries or whatever, and we start to remember what that one guy said to Jason. Are you really serious about this grace stuff? Grace stuff? Come on. It's a lot more than just stuff. Can't God have that kind of grace? It's called the dispensation of grace, you know. So people are changed. People are bringing God down to our level, and that's wrong. So look at chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says right there, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet we have people going out there telling people to quit being a sinner and they can have Christ. When it says right there, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for the world to get fixed up before He did what He had to do. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Does it mean He loved them? No, because He couldn't as far as the holiness factor goes. But He died for them. And in fact, matter of fact, verse 8 says, commendeth His love toward us. If you don't receive it, if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you don't have it. So anyway. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 25. So as a result of all this, it's a crazy thing to think of these people that hate God so much and hate preachers and hate church and hate Bible, hate truth, hate America, all this kind of stuff, yet at one time they had the knowledge of God in them. Now we read the description. Verse 26. For this cause, what cause? That they changed the truth of God into a lie. What are all these Bibles? They're the truth of God that have been changed into a lie. You can't get a better example than to take 300 and some Bibles and compare them to the King James Bible, which is the only one for hundreds of years. Now we have 300, and they all say different things, and they all compare themselves to the King James Bible. We got 350 or 400 lies out there. They've changed the truth of God into a lie, just like it says. And worship and serve the creature, that's them, more than the Creator, that's God. Okay, so for this cause, what cause? Read 25 again. You mean you can't get more specific? God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And we have just about every woman out there doing a life that is against the design of a woman. And then it goes into the men. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Now we know what that means, and you won't find it like this in any other Bible. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, it was exactly what they got what they got coming. They got what they deserved. That's what it is. They got what they deserved. Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Who's that? That's these guys that are leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust towards man to man. What's going on out there today? Whew. What's happening? Yeah, there's disease, da-da-da-da. There it is. And then it says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And then there's a whole list of them. Verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. They love every bit of it. And, wow. That's a powerful set of verses right there. So can somebody who's doing those things right there get saved? Well, sure they can. And the things that they're doing right there, look at verse 5 of chapter 2. After thy hardness and impenitence in heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God. When God reveals himself, all the stuff that those people have done will come out of the woodwork and they'll be judged for it. But for right now, they're not being judged for it. They can still get saved. Now, totally bunny trail here. Those people that are doing these things in 25, 26, and 29, 30, 31, they get saved. And they truly get saved. Can they still do those things? They shouldn't. But yes, they can. Will it affect their salvation? No. It's not imputed. That's the direction. That's why when we preach Paul or we preach homosexuality, etc., we're not preaching hate at all. We don't preach a hate message here. A person is not going to hell because he's a homosexual or he's doing things against nature. The Bible talks about a few other things that we do that are against nature too, you know. Salvation is based on your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. After you have received Christ, received His righteousness, etc., etc., you get into your Bible, you're going to learn that you shouldn't be doing that. Have you quit everything you needed to quit? No? Well, that just shakes people up out there that they think a homosexual can get saved and still be a homosexual. He can be a homosexual, get saved, keep doing his homosexuality, but he shouldn't, and the scriptures have shown that he shouldn't, and he can live a miserable life. He might live just a great life. I mean, it can happen. Question, did he really get saved? Paul says that's not our question to ask. We don't know that. So, religion has really taken these first couple of chapters and really tweaked them, haven't they? It's a serious thing to do those things. Now, what about the part where it says God gave them up to a reprobate mind? If they're still alive, they have an opportunity to get saved. But that's also telling us that God's, well, okay, your opportunity is whatever. I'm done with you. I'm trying to, you know, the Holy Spirit of God, conviction, convincing people. There's a strong possibility that they could, but they won't, because God's not in the picture with them anymore. He hasn't rejected them, but He's given them a reprobate mind. It's over. It's done. They can't do anything. It's gone. And it's a lot like, I guess, to me, on a physical basis, it's like a guy that comes to attack you, and you shoot him with a gun. And he keeps coming after you. The gun can't stop him. They're that gone. They're so deep into the drug thing or whatever is going on. Their mind is gone. They don't even know they've been shot. Right? That's kind of, they just keep coming at you. That's why people say having a pocket 22 won't do you any good if it's a serious criminal guy. You got to have something that actually removes part of their body. So their body actually has to stop even though their mind won't. So here's God. Here we are trying to witness and preach to these people who have a reprobate mind. You can give them the most obvious, common stuff. Here's what Paul says. Here's the risen Savior. Why can't you get this? Could it be that we're living in a day and age where most people have a reprobate mind now? I mean, they had the knowledge of God when they started, but they have been so polluted and so unnatural. Is there a word for that? So against nature that when somebody presents the truth, they actually hate it. And that's what we're dealing with today. Why go through all that? Because we're talking with Christians, quote unquote Christians, who hate this stuff about Paul. I mean, they really literally hate it. They wouldn't come in here if we gave money to people that, well, some of them would. But they won't come here. They won't even check it out. They won't even call me. They won't even talk to you about it. They hate it so bad, yet they still say they're a Christian. And all you have to say is, can I show you the way of God more perfectly? Can I show you what the risen Savior has taught to one apostle in the King James Bible? I hate that King James Bible. I heard one guy say, a couple of guys have said this, when I was a teenager, I had to write verses out for punishment. Boy, don't ever make your kids write Bible for punishment. That just tells them it's a punishment book. I've heard this one guy say that he knew the entire New Testament. Because he had written the thing out so many times. You know? But he was not interested. It was a punishment. He knew all about Paul and the whole thing. I know all about that stuff. He taught him anger. He taught him hatred towards God. What have we done to our children through the evil... I'm preaching a different thing here. Evil communication does what? So we put our little kids in front of evil communication. We're not only teaching them the bad stuff, we're destroying what's already in there. According to Romans chapter 1. That's a hard thing for Grandpa to know. What we've done. The world has done its job. The schools have done their job. Relatives and neighbors have done their job. But we're the ones accountable for what we've done. Anyway. Chapter 2, verse 3. Here we go. And thinkest thou this, O man? By the way, look at verse 1. People throw that on a Christian. Talks about who are you to judge somebody else. That's not a Christian. That's a lost person there. So don't think that's where that's coming from. Verse 3 says here, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So what do we have today? We have people talking about verse 3, 2 and 3, the judgment of God. Who's that? That's a Great Commission modern Christian prayer. All the time throwing judgment of God on you. Who have you got talking in verse 4 about the long-suffering and goodness and forbearance of God? You get that from Paul. Now, from Paul, you also get judgment of God and the goodness of God. I think it was, what did you say, 11 verses, I think it was, that Paul talks about the judgment of God. It exists, it's there, but what's Paul's emphasis? Paul's way of teaching is what? The goodness of God. Which is why I just got to thinking about, if we had a booth that just I hate to use the word advertises, but puts forth or presents to people the goodness of God, and we get a chance to show them some of this stuff, maybe that's an approach. So I don't know. We'll see. We'll do it for the fair for sure, I imagine. But I really don't want to. I just don't want to. When I drove by yesterday, I drove by the vegetable party. What do they call that? The market or something? Farmer's market? You know, it's okay to get together, food and all that kind of, but their music was just horrible. I just don't like to be around that stuff anymore. But oh well. Where are you gonna find these people at to talk about the goodness of God, you know? I'm trying to get Jason and some of these guys to come out and kind of be there for us. Okay, so here we are. Look at verse 5. We've been over this first. We'll look at it again just for a minute. Does anybody tell a lost person this? After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself. You are storing your wrath in the bucket, buddy. Wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Someday God will bring it out. What's that? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Yes, you're going to get what you got coming. Do we get what we have coming? Is that how you say that? Do we get what we deserve? No, not at all. Zero zilch. We don't deserve an ounce of what the goodness of God has done to us in our lives. Spiritually. Physically, because we've applied biblical principle, we've applied biblical teachings, we've applied biblical wisdom, and we have a country that's had the freedom designed on the freedom of Christ, the spirit of liberty, the liberty of Christ. Has God brought those things upon us? No, I honestly believe that He's given us the wisdom to create what's been created here. But we got to remember one thing, which I think we tend to forget, is the fact that who is the God of this world? I don't care. This is His neighborhood. This is His planet right now. God is sovereign. Sure, God can stop it anytime He wants, but He's not going to. So this is the devil's world. Whenever we think that the world's being nice to us, come on, don't forget who their God is. And that just should keep us separate so much. Anyway, so do we tell that to people that God's goodness is actually, He's good to you? What do you mean, God's? It's just like I want to say to a Jew sometime, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, for what? For rejecting Jesus Christ as your Messiah. What are you talking about? Well, listen, if your nation hadn't rejected Jesus Christ as your Messiah, I'd have to be getting Him through you, and let me show you what He's given to me, because you reject it. I just want to thank you so much. Totally different approach. But it's true. God says, listen, don't forget, don't be so conceited, Romans 11:25, I think, is don't be so conceited that you think you got this coming because you're who you are. You've got this coming because my people rejected my Son. That's why. So thank you, Mr. Slobinski. Appreciate that. Now, can I tell you what you missed? You can still get it, you know. Anyway. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. How many we got here? Oh, we got a ways, but we're all right. These are quick things. There is no respect of persons with God. That's what it says. Now, I've heard that more and more lately, that then God's the same to everybody, Jew, Gentile, whatever. That's not true. But he's talking about, look at the context. He's rendered every man according to his deeds. He doesn't play favorites. But yet his people are what? They're his people. Look at Romans 11:25. No, that's Romans 11. It's Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, they, meaning the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. The Jew is an enemy of the Bible, the gospel of Christ. But as touching election, they're beloved. They're still His people. So when He says there's no respect of persons with God, you better have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's still based on our works. Our reward is based on our works. Whether we go to heaven is based on our works. Did you know that? Really? Because our works were full of sin, so we couldn't go. Our faith in Jesus Christ has taken off that sin. Now we can go. And we'll still be judged for those works. But the works will be judged, not us. Make sure I say that correctly. The works will be judged. He says He will render to every man according to his deeds. We're just getting the sin taken off our deeds. So, yeah, our good works are still important, just for different reasons. Look at verse 10. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So the Gentile is still involved here. Marvelous stuff. Verse 19. Now this is a verse, remember the whole sermon is designed on how do they answer these, how do they respond to these things? Well, they will not respond very well to verse 19, but this is what I believe these guys are doing. Art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness? So they believe that. They're a guide of the blind. They're a guide. Yeah, of the blind. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? So he really clobbers them for being supposedly their light. These people believe that they are the light. Paul is the light of the Gentiles. The King James Bible is a light unto our path. It's the Word of God. And he says right there, listen, you're confident that you yourself, you're a guide of the blind. And yet he says all the way down to the end of verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That was our sermon on blasphemy a couple weeks ago. So here you've got these people out in the street, or you've got these people in pulpits, or you've got these people just witnessing to different people to whatever it is they do, they witness, whether it be music or whatever. And yet what they're preaching, this Great Commission gospel, they don't even follow what it is that they believe. So they're teaching a wrong gospel. As a result, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles today. Not just by the Jews, but by the people who are preaching a Great Commission or a gospel religion. That's what they're doing. Now, like I say, you couldn't tell this to those people, but this is what the Bible... Remember, the Bible exposes every one of us somewhere along the line. We're just, you know, just that's just the way it is. And here's where they get their exposure. You think you're a guide of the blind, and you're actually blaspheming among the Gentiles, compared to truth. So if that's of interest to you, read that whole chapter, because that's quite a deep chapter in some respects. Look at verse 20. We did 24. You get into that chapter and you see where the Gentiles were based on their conscience, judged on their conscience. Did you ever wonder what the Gentiles do during the Old Testament? I mean, who had the Ten Commandments? Who had the Levitical Law? The Jews. What about these Gentiles? Do they just all die and go to hell automatically because they're not a Jew? They're based on conscience. God gave them a conscience. That became their law. Read that in chapter 2. And what happened to our conscience over time? It's been seared. So your kid comes up born with a conscience. And what do we do to our kids? We destroy their conscience by where we take them, what we show them, what they listen to. Boy, music is deadly. Okay, let's look at chapter 3. How are we doing? Chapter 3. Just some quick little verses that I think those folks out there would have to just kind of be quiet and go, I never thought of it that way. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Gentiles over Jews. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Now, what's the highlight in that verse? Anybody know what I'm going to yak on here for a second? They're all under what? Sin. They're not under sins. They're under sin. Now, Paul does talk about sins, but most of what Paul talks about is sin. I think it's a 2-to-1 ratio. I forgot to write down the numbers. It's a 2-to-1 ratio easily. Paul talks about sin. Because of sin, we have sins. But if we stop sinning, you know what we still have? Sin. You get rid of sin, you're still doing wrong. But it's never called sins. So people go out there and they try to get people to stop what? Sinning. And what haven't they got rid of? sin. So here we have all these Christian people today, supposedly, the serious ones, like we say. A lot of them have cut back on sinning, but they're still under sin. So what does Christ take care of? Sin. Now, he does mention the forgiveness of sins. It's mentioned. But in order to do that, he has to take care of sin. How does he do that? He washes, I have no idea how he does it, from a physical standpoint, pays the blood, Hebrews chapter 9, pays the penalty, and imputes, takes your sins, takes sin, gets rid of sin, takes care of your sins, and imputes his righteousness to you. So when you're doing something wrong, what are you doing? Something wrong. And even these big bad wolf things, yeah, even the big bad wolf thing, really bad stuff, still not imputed. So, boy, we can get a hold of that. That's marvelous stuff. Well, then, does that mean you can keep right on? They're always going to ask you that. Can I just keep right on querying? God forbid that you would do that. But if you do, God's not going to burn you for it. But if you're got any kind of character in you whatsoever, you're going to try to stop doing some of this stuff because He made it possible. All things are lawful. But then He gives you what? Then He gives you a little bit of strings yet. What are they? Expedient? Edify? Is it power over you? Does it cause somebody else to stumble? Or do you do it because it's fleshy? It's fun. Those are the five things that's our standard. But anyway. Look at verse 19. You just got done going through this long list of what they were like. None that seeketh after God, etc., etc. Then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Really? Look at verse 21, or 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now we have this huge, but now. Huge words. Huge. But now. I had a guy write to me recently and told me all about this stuff about the law and everything and all the kind of stuff and da 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 da. Somehow he hasn't read the rest of this chapter because it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Why is that? He took care of the law. It's not there for righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, I think it is. So what's the purpose of the law then? Because look down at verse 31. Does he not say, yea, we established the law? Do we make void the law? No, we don't. How can we establish the law when to us all things are lawful? Because to a lost person, verse 19, go back to verse 19, they're under the law. And that law will shut them up. And verse 20 tells them what sin is. The knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if we go to Galatians chapter 3, let's get it one big set of verses here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture, there it is, there's the law, hath concluded all under sin. It doesn't say all are sinning. It says under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, as Paul. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Please don't stop there. Read the next verse. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This guy that wrote that didn't go to that verse. He's still hung up on the law as a Christian. So there is a purpose of the law, and that's to a lost person. And we actually establish that law. But that law is not there to us anymore. All things are lawful. Now, why don't they want that? I'm thinking to this one person. Why does he? Why do they not, and so are you, why do they not want this? Is it how we've explained it? Is it because they look at us and go, well, yeah, you're living like that. I don't want what you have. Is it because they hate me or you so much personally? Is it because of the past of the church, past of the King James Bible aspect of it? Is it because whatever they've heard about us but never checked it out? Whatever they've seen on TV about street preachers, whatever it is keeping them from hearing this stuff. And that when you get your chance to show it to them, and they still don't want it, I wonder if their mind isn't gone. Paul talks about it. We've talked about that. Look at verse 30. Chapter 3, verse 30. This says an awful lot. I'm learning. Remember I said we're going to try to look at verses as how do they answer these verses? I think what I should say is how do they answer this book? Romans is just packed. But we'll pick out this verse, verse 30. Oh, look at 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Oh, yes, of the Gentiles also. Now look at this. Seeing it is one God. Now what does he do? He justifies the circumcision by faith. That's the Jew, circumcision. And the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, through faith. Now, remember what's the verse in Habakkuk? 2:4, that the Old Testament they had to live by their faith. So yes, a Jew was circumcised by faith. They got the circumcision, they did it, it made him a Jew. Why would that make him a Jew? Because that's what God said. So by faith, they had to have faith. An uncircumcision, a Gentile, is his faith, not our faith. Our faith gives us his faith, Galatians chapter 2, 20 and 21, 19, 20, 21. Does he see the difference in that verse right there? Now, how do they answer this? How can they answer that? It says right there, justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. By and through are spelled differently. They're two different words. We have what we have through faith. Who? His. They got what they got by faith. Whose? Theirs. It's a big difference there. Huge difference. Whatever. And then we'll stop there. We had a lot of meat chewing on today. Sunday school and this stuff. Just good stuff, though. But the question is, as we all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes, and we ask you these questions. We don't do that game here. We don't play the religious invitation. But ask yourself, what can you do better now that you are a Christian? Paul tells you. Just to please God. And try to remember these verses so he can show somebody when the opportunity comes.